James is a rough book, man. It really is. If you read the book, he's really to the point. James is really to the point. He doesn't hold back anything. And today I want to talk a little bit about dependence on God. You know, we're studying the book of James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, and we're in chapter 4. He's got a very unique gift of getting to the root of the problems. He spells out the problems, but he doesn't leave you hanging. He brings you right to the root of the problems itself and where it's coming from. And, you know, we're created to depend on God. I want to talk about dependence today in this chapter. We're created to depend on God. And what happens, though, when you break the dependence from God, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden? They broke the dependence from God. Sin. Sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. And we begin to see the devastating result of sin played out in our world. We really do. Think about all the things going on. You cannot turn on the news, and most of it is bad news. Most of it's bad news because of sin. But James, in this particular chapter, he gives us the root of the problem is a breakdown of relationships with each other, a breakdown of relationships with each other. When we're not dependent upon God, when we're not fellowshipping with God, we're on our own. We're on our own. And it breaks down every relationship in our life. You have family members, it can be your friends, it can be coworkers. It kind of breaks down. But our title today is Dependent on God. And if you, I don't know who takes notes, who doesn't take notes, but these are kind of important points. Pride is the problem. Pride is the problem. Humility is the need. Humility is the need. And then dependence is the answer. Dependence is the answer. That it's pretty clearly laid out in this particular chapter. So let's look at pride as the problem. In chapter 4, we begin to see that the congregation, now James is writing to a Jewish congregation that were probably scattered outside of Jerusalem during the persecutions. He's writing to this congregation that has some kind of internal problems going on in their church or in their group. I don't know if it's just one church or a group of people. It goes like this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, James cuts straight to the heart of the human conflict. It's not just about external things on the outside. It's all about in the heart, all the internal things, the ones that war in our hearts. Listen to his strong language. You lust and you do not have, you know, those cravings without any kind of satisfaction. Now, I don't think he's speaking particularly about sexual things. I think he's talking about coveting. You lust and or you're going after things, but you do not have because, well, you're not submitted to God. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. So he's saying it escalates from desires, evil desires in your heart, to actual violence. Now, we'll get back at this a little bit in a few minutes. He says you fight in war, that relational breakdown driven by unmet desires. You do not have because you do not ask, or you're the absence of prayerful dependence upon God. So the result of breaking our dependence on God, James is writing to this church, and particularly the Jewish church that has been scattered from Israel itself. Now, some commentators believe that James is addressing maybe unbelievers in the church that have infiltrated the church and are causing the problems. It could be members in the church that are believers, but most people or most commentators that I've read and kind of agree with it that there's some kind of infiltration by unbelievers in the church and is causing a lot of problems. He begins with verse 1 with a few questions. Where are these problems coming from? Where are the problems coming from? I had an experience in Bible school that one of the very first Bible studies that God sat me down with was about pride, in my heart. I'm thinking it's everybody else. I locked horns with this one guy, and his name was Steve. And we, both of us, locked horns. And we're both believers. We're both ended up being very good friends in the end of things. But kind of locked horns, and the Lord began to teach me about pride. How pride only comes, you know, that contention only comes by pride in your heart. So he began to teach me one of the first Bible studies I remember about pride. Very important Bible study, by the way, because we have to, all of us have to deal with pride in our lives. But James comes up with a few questions. Where are these coming from? Strife can be usually summed up in this way. I want what I want despite what you want. It really is when you think about arguments or strife or anything that's going on. Fighting always comes from trying to get my way versus coming to some kind of consensus. Arguments, you think about it, it's my way, my way, my way, my way. That's what it is. So fighting always comes from trying to get our own ways. If you take any conflict in your life, if you sit down and you say, this is a big one, that conflict, something that you come across, a person, it's generally a person, what's going to happen is you're going to sit and you're going to examine it. You're going to find out that it's your selfish desire to have it your way. Your selfish desire to have it your way. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, James uses a lot of hyperbole. In verse 2, he accuses the church of murder. But we know that there's not murder going on in the church. He's talking about how strife and hate in your heart eventually leads to what Jesus said. You can murder somebody in your heart. You can murder somebody in your heart. He speaks about adultery here. And he uses the overemphasis for them to understand that they have drifted away from their relationship with the Lord. If you go back in Israel's time, often God will say, you adulterers. And what he's saying is that they were worshiping false idols or worshiping. I mean, back then it was, you know, today we have things that we don't put to a statue. Back then they would create a statue or an idol to actually worship. But what Israel has always been accused of, look, you've drifted, you're adulterers, I'm your wife, I'm your husband and you're the wife. And so he goes on in verse 4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So that, if you look at what he's talking about, is that they've drifted into worldliness. They've drifted into worldliness, and they're friends of the world, and you are an enemy of God if you're friends with the world. That's what he's saying here. He never stops pulling the punches here. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. Sometimes we got to hear these things, too. Sometimes we got to hear these things. You know, I love to speak about the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. I love it, man. I love to be able, but these are good words to be able to hear either way. What we want, what we understand is some in this group, James is writing, they're walking in worldly ways. You know, the Corinthian church, they had a lot of problems. If you read 1 Corinthians, they had a lot of problems, a lot of arguments there, a lot of strife. They had, you know, sexual sin in their body there. And a lot of it was because they were walking with the world, not walking by the Holy Spirit. Now, not drawing from God, but feeding from the world. If you feed on the world, these things will start coming out in your life. They'll start coming out in your life. And it all comes down to not depending on God, not being dependent on God. And he tells them that they have to put themselves in a position to be odds with God if they're walking in the world. And because they have put themselves in union with the world, That is why the strife and the arguments and everything that is happening in this church. He says in verse 5, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, it's a little hard to understand, but in other words, the spirit inside of, now he's speaking to Christians, the spirit inside of us, that is the Holy Spirit, is passionately striving in the believer so we can put our full attention on God. God is jealous. You know, in the Old Testament also, he speaks about, I'm a jealous God. I want your attention. I want 100%. I want, you know, to love the God, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, everything. He wants everything. And he still wants that. He knows they're going to be our safest position if we are fully dependent on him. We're like totally covered when we're dependent on him. So the spirit inside of us, the Holy Spirit, it's passionately striving in our hearts as believers so we can put our full attention on God. We can put our full attention on God. Our God is a jealous God for our sake, and he knows the best things for us is that we put our full attention on him. And only with the full attention, that full dependence, we spoke about, Jeff spoke about being satisfied, you know, Anna's heart's not satisfied, you know. And only when we put our full dependence on God are we ever going to be satisfied with our life. It just happens. And with all that, or when all that is disturbed, it produces strife, tension in our soul and, you know, in our lives. And it creates problems with our relationships with others. Cutting off the source of living waters produces pride in our life. It's absolutely true. I've seen it. I seen it in me. I know that it's true. Proverbs says that only by pride comes contention. That was the main lesson in Bible school that I came to. I finally God had me focus on the book of Proverbs, and I came across that, and I said, that's it. That's it. Only by pride comes contention. And after that, I began to humble myself before Steve, and we started talking better. He humbled himself, and we became good friends, you know. And it was quite a lesson. It was quite a lesson. So pride is the problem. Pride is the problem in our lives. Like I said, James... quick gun, right? I mean, he says what we need to hear sometimes. So pride is the problem, but humility is our need. It's our need. He gives us more grace. We're verse 6, but he gives us more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's a good lesson to learn. It's really a good lesson to learn that he resists when you're proud, but when you humble yourself, this crazy amount of grace comes into your life. He gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. When James says he resists the proud, he uses a very strong term in the Greek, more like God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. It's not like simply he ignores the proud, but God actively opposes the proud. If you're prideful, God opposes you. There's an opposition in your life. And generally what it does is it breaks and blocks the grace coming into your life. So this is something really good to remember as believers. God is actively against the prideful heart. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So he gives more grace. You guys know what a superlative is. It's in the Greek itself, it's a superlative. It really means he gives greater grace. He gives exceeding grace. And mighty grace. We actually, some of the root words of the Greek go into mega grace, mega, where we get our word mega in our English. God is near to the humble of heart. That's what he is. He's there. When we humble ourselves, he pours grace into our heart. If you want grace in your life, humility is the key. It's the key. I'm also going to dip into Isaiah. I was hoping Jeff didn't steal my verse. He didn't. So we'll but this is an amazing verse, Isaiah 66:2. He says, and he's speaking about the chapter, speaking about the great glory of God and the extreme power of God. He says, for all these things my hand has made, speaking about the creation. All these things exist, says the Lord, but this is the one I will look on, him who is poor and is of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. That's Isaiah 66:2. The humble, those that tremble at his word, that reverence the Lord, and those that want that. So humility is our need. It's a need in our life to be humble before the Lord. So we got pride is the problem, humility is the need, and then finally, dependence is the answer. Dependence is the answer. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So dependent on God is neither simple. I have not found it all these years. I've been a Christian for a while. All these years, I have not found it to be simple to absolutely submit myself to God. I want to, I have, and then I bounce away from it. It's not always easy. It's not a simple thing either. James puts it in the correct order, though, and I think this is important to understand. It's a two-step process. The two-step process is you submit yourself to God. Well, here, therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, like I said, dependence is neither simple or easy, but James puts it in the correct order. There is a process here. And the first thing is to submit yourself to God. To submit yourself to God. And then the second thing is to resist the devil. That's the right order. You cannot reverse that order. You cannot resist the devil and then submit yourself to God. You need to submit yourself to God, and then you will be able to resist the devil. You cannot resist the devil without first submitting to God. That's really important to understand that. You need God's strength. You need his strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. There is no way you can go up against the devil without the power of God in your life. It's also true about trials. A lot of times we attack the trials. We have a specific problem in our life. All of us know what we struggle with and where we struggle. It's not wise to go after the problem. What's wise is to submit yourself to God and let him do the work. Because I have found that the more I attack the problem, it seems like the problem gets worse. I don't know what it is. There's something about it that it magnifies in my life where, you know, now I'm really blowing it more and more. But I have found out that as you submit yourself to God, that you take your mind off the problem and you let God deal with the problem. And I'm not saying you blow it off. I'm saying you submit yourself to God. If you go up against the devil, you're going to get defeated every time. Every time if you go, and you're going without any arms, without any swords, without the word of God, you're just going up against him in your own life, you're going to fail. You will fail. So submission to God, it's mandatory to defeat the devil. The word submit is a very interesting word. It literally means to subordinate yourself to God, you know. So he's way up here, right? And you're way down here. And if I could hit the floor right now, I'd probably hit the floor because I know that we're way down there. So it means to subordinate yourself or to put you under God. God is up here. And your life is down here. So simply put, it's obedience to God in position. I mean, that's, and you know, submission, obedience, not easy. It's not always easy. We're tempted. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's the cause and effect. Submission and then, defeating the devil. He's going to flee from you. He's going to, you know, that's kind of a promise. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. It's the cause and effect. Only by submission do we have the power of resistance. That's where your power comes from, to resist the things of this life, of the world, you know, your flesh, the devil, the worldly things that want to come into your life. The power of resistance is always in submission to God, surrendering to God and submitting to Him. I think as Christians, we're often confused how to fight the enemy. We try and fight on the wrong battleground, We try and take the devil on by ourselves. We forget to submit oneself to God. And if you do that, if you forget that, you will lose. You will lose. These are common things that you guys might know, or maybe you don't know. I know that it's true in my own life. I know it's true in most Christians. If you forget to submit yourself to God, you will lose. You will lose the fight. When you submit yourself to God, grace flows into your life because you're humbling yourself, right? You're humbling yourself before the Lord. And what does it say? Grace will come into your life. Grace will come into your life. So the power of God in your life, or the peace of God in your life, is dependent upon you submitting yourself to God. It's not a matter of doing the work of fighting the devil. Let that to God, man, because the devil's pretty powerful. He's pretty powerful. You want the power of God in your life. I definitely want the peace of God in my life. So submission to God is the first step of the battle plan. You know, when they went to fight against Jericho. You guys remember the story of Jericho in the Bible? We actually covered it on our half a video on Saturday. We covered there was a battle plan. God had a battle plan. And the very first thing is that they had to submit to the battle plan. Hey, we want you to walk around once a day around the city. And then on the seventh day, you're going to do a couple different things. It was just submitting to the battle plan. They really didn't do any work. Their archaeological digs there, they found two things, is that the walls were burned on the inside, when they set the fire, but the walls fell outward because of the earthquake or whatever God had. And, you know, that's kind of amazing. He can say, yeah, I think I'm going to put this fault in there, and right at the right date, it's going to just happen. Right when they blow the trumpet, it's going to happen. That's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to put those things in our life. So that's the battle plan. You know, they submitted to the battle plan of Jericho, and they defeated Jericho. Don't take up the battle without the Lord. Don't take up the battle without the Lord. You will lose. You will lose. He says here, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. There's some amazing promises that James puts in here. That's a promise. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. That's just a simple promise. That's for all of us, is that as we draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Here James gives us a promise of the faithfulness of God, that as you humble yourself, you submit to Him and you're dependent on Him, as you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. He draws near to you. Do you ever sit there? Now, I this doesn't happen all the time to me, but usually in the morning, I'm sitting there and I kind of got the sense of God, and I begin to try and think about, what are you thinking about right now, Lord? You know, you know everything going on, and you know what my thoughts are. And all of a sudden, the presence of God comes into my life very crystal clear. It's kind of amazing that He can do that, but it's you locking eyes with God, and God locks eyes with you. That's how He works, you know? He gives us a promise of the faithfulness of God. Do you realize we can do that when we're in the pit of hell? In the pit of hell. This promise here, it doesn't say, yeah, after you've cleaned yourself up, after you've, you know, knelt on marbles for 6 years or anything like that, you know what I'm talking about. He says, you could do that right now. You could do that right now. Right now, You could do that. You could draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So he gives us the promise of the faithfulness of God. I still get a kick out of this guy lived in the same house as Jesus for all these years. And it's kind of amazing to me. You know, I mean, he's really got, he's got a lock on the little problems that come up in life, you know? So we can only draw near to God in humility, for you know that he resists the proud. You can't draw near to him. If you're pride and you're walking in pride in your life, for sure, he's going to resist you. He's going to resist you. So, you know, draw near to God and he's going to draw near to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is where he gets a little rough on us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So, I mean, kind of rough, but when you think about it, if you've ever walked in sin for a while and you finally come to that point of repentance or whatever, you know what that means. We know exactly what that means. Let your laughter be turned to lament and mourning. So James is a little rough. He's rough on all of us. He's across the board. But he's not unrealistic. That's the thing. James is not unrealistic. He's saying exactly what we need to hear at different times. James calls on not only to draw near to God, but to humble ourselves before the Lord because of our sinful ways. Because of our sinful ways. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Here's another promise. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I've had a number of different circumstances in my life where this really was present. I was working at a job in Champaign, Illinois at a factory, and I had a boss that was really rough on Christians, real rough on Christians. And he ended up, and I kept on humbling myself, and you know, there was mostly females at the factory there. They made milk bottles and different things when I was working as a mechanic there. And he was really rough. And the girls, all the girls were kind of, they noticed it. They knew that he was, especially on me, and there was another Christian there, very rough on him, mocking in a lot of ways. And I was the assistant foreman at the time. And he was the foreman, he was the boss. So I humbled myself to him, you know. I mean, he would, you know, do things that were unnecessary. But so one day we would go in there early on if you know anything about making milk bottles, you gotta have heat and you gotta have these machines that produce the bottles and all that. And what you would do is you would go in there on a Monday morning and you would turn on all the machines and you'd turn on the water and make sure the molds were real, you know, they're warm, but they're not overheating. Well, he calls me probably about 4 o'clock in the morning, and it was his turn to go in there and turn everything on. He forgot to turn on the water. And I'm telling you, man, when I got in there, there was an inch of water over the whole factory, you know, and it was, I just went in there and never said a word to anybody what happened. I got in there, helped them clean it up real good. And bosses found out. And they made me the foreman and him the assistant because of that. And I saw how that works. And I'm not boasting about that. I was just a young kid at the time. But I understand how that works. You humble yourself and God lifts you up. You know, our reactions is always to maybe not humble ourselves, to lift up ourselves or boast about ourselves. But here, it's inverted. The kingdom of God is an inverted type of thing. And it's amazing how when you do submit yourself to the Lord in these circumstances that maybe you're clashing with somebody or whatever, he'll lift you up. That's a promise. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of men. Well, my Bible just touched that. So that's another promise. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up. Humbling ourselves before the Lord always brings you into an exalted position in life. Always brings you to an exalted position because you're exalted by God. That's an important thing, to be exalted by God. It's a principle spoken by Jesus. He says, whoever exalts themselves, this is in Matthew 23, will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He talked about people that want to get in the front row or whatever of the weddings, the best seating, and how that, what he'll do is he'll, if you humble yourself and you sit in the back row for his purposes, he'll bring you forward. He'll bring you forward. And that's a principle. And then James gives us an additional exhortation concerning the pride of life. The first is about speaking evil or judging your brother or your sister, talking evil of people. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother or sister, judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another or judge another? When he speaks about evil or judging a brother or sister, you know, we put ourselves in a position of arrogance because you're talking, you're putting yourself above. You're talking above. You put yourself in a position of arrogance above that person. We become a judge of that person. And Jesus, and this is what Jesus was talking about, don't be a judge. Don't judge people in that way. And then he gives us this other exhortation that I thought pretty interesting. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's either a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast of your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I had to laugh at this one. And I think everybody I think the older you get, the more you'll understand this. Planning your life without God. Planning your life without God. This is what I'm going to do with my life. I've got this 5-year plan. I've got this 10-year plan. I've got my life plan. I've got a plan. Notice James says, hey, that's boasting. That's boasting. We're not talking about making a doctor's appointment or, you know, in 2 weeks, or you're not talking about buying a house, planning. We're not talking about that, changing jobs, all that stuff. We're not talking about that. We're talking about planning our life without God, planning our life without God. And the reason I had to laugh about this is that, and like I said, if you're a little older, you'll understand that life rarely turns out the way that you expect. It never does. It always turns a different corner. You know, often I think as younger people, if you're optimistic, you have high hopes about your life, and then all of a sudden things come crashing in. It just happens to all of us. It's because we don't include God. And here's what's important, the most important thing here, that your life turns out the way God wants it to turn out. That's the most, to please God, that your life turns out the way God would want your life. And you have to have the courage to admit you can't do it alone. You cannot do this life alone. I don't know how people do it. And it really, they build up pride in their life and they push through it, but I don't know how they do it. You need the help of God. You absolutely need the help of God. You need the grace of God. And when you commit to the dependence of God, you will hear the words at the end of your life as you enter paradise, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what the Lord wants in our life, is that we submit our life to him. He says, therefore, to him, and just cutting out the end of the chapter here, or the last verse. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do, to him it is sin. And that's self-explanatory. So we've been talking about the dependence of God. Pride is the problem, humility is the need, and then dependence is the answer. Let me share, I took a survey of myself. I want to share five things that I learned from this chapter for myself. And I think that you'll see it too. You've seen it in the study itself. First of all, the battles that I lose are due to the fact that I did not submit to God first. The battles that I lose, I did not submit to God first. That's the first one. Second thing I learned is that pride cuts off the grace of God in my life. Pride cuts off the grace of God in my life. The third thing is my life is not my own to be guided by myself. I cannot do it. You think that, oh, you got that plan, you can do it. I'm going to make it through or whatever. We're going to push through. And you cannot do it by yourself. I cannot. These are my things, by the way. You can take it or leave it in your own life. But pride cuts me off from the grace of God. My life is not my own to be guided by myself. And the path of absolute surrender, this is the fourth thing, and dependence is the only way to a full, wonderful, and joyous life. Full, absolute surrender. It's the only way. Jesus says that you're going to have joy and you're going to have fullness of joy. You're going to have fullness of joy. And if you don't have that, it may be time to examine what's going on. That absolute surrender, it's kind of an amazing thing that when you're in that position, it's like Superman. All the bullets just bounce off you. Life, the circumstances, all are in place because they're in the hands of God. And then finally, just like I just mentioned about 20 times in here, pride is the problem. This is what I learned. Humility is my need, and dependence of God is my answer. Good old James, right? He's got some really good stuff. We'll finish off next week with chapter 5 and be onward to 1st and 2nd Peter. We're heading toward Revelation soon. So I just want to stand.